to hear the word. I'm going to read a few chapters in Leviticus 3, and then I'm going to skip over to Leviticus 7 because that's primarily where I'm going to preach out of, related to the peace offering. But Leviticus 3 starts off with these words. If someone's offering is a fellowship offering, and he offers an animal from the herd, whether male or female, he's to present before the Lord an animal without defect. He's to lay his hands on the head of his offering and slaughter it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides. From the fellowship offering, he's to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on top of the altar of the burnt offering that's on the burning wood as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And then in chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, these are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. If he offers it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, he's to offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour, well kneaded and mixed with oil. And along with this fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he's to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. He's to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offering. The meat of his fellowship offering of the thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it's offered, and he must leave none of it till the morning. If, however, his offering is the result of a vow or is a freewill offering, the sacrifices shall be eaten on the day he offers it, but nothing left until the next day. Any meat of the sacrifice left over till the third day must be burned up. And if any meat of the fellowship offering is eaten on the third day, it will not be accepted. It will not be credited to the one who offered it, for it's impure, and the person who eats any of it will be held responsible. And meat that touches anything ceremonially unclean must not be eaten. It must be burned up. As for other meat, anyone ceremonially clean may eat it. But if anyone who is unclean eats any meat of the fellowship offering belonging to the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people. If anyone touches something unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any unclean detestable thing, and then eats any of the meat of the fellowship offering belonging to the Lord, that person must be cut off. And then at verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, anyone who brings a fellowship offering to the Lord is to bring part of it as his sacrifice to the Lord. With his own hands, he's to bring the offering made to the Lord by fire. He's to bring the fat together with the breast and wave the breast before the Lord as a wave offering. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast belongs to Aaron and his sons. You're to give the right thigh of your fellowship offering to the priest as a contribution. The son of Aaron who offers the blood and the fat of the fellowship offering shall have the right thigh as his share. From the fellowship offerings of the Israelites, I have taken the breast that is waved and the thigh that is presented and have given them to Aaron the priest and his sons as a regular share from the Israelites. This is the portion of the offering made to the Lord by fire that was allotted to Aaron and his sons on that day they were presented to serve the Lord as priests. On the day they were anointed, the Lord commanded that the Israelites give this to them as a regular share for the generations to come. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. A little bit, I'll be honest, this was probably the hardest of the five sacrifices that I'm working. This one was the hardest for me to wrestle with and kind of work out. And so I'm still working some of it out in my mind, but I hope that it will be fruitful for you as well. Now, I've never met a person who loves living craziness, who loves living in a life that is just out of control, discombobulated, that's just running in every direction. I've known people that live that kind of life, but most of them don't enjoy that life. They don't set out to say, let me create the absolute most hectic, crazy, insane life that I can possibly live. Most people want some semblance of peace. They might want a life that's full, and they want one that has plenty to do, but they don't want to be just insane, like it's out of control, like it's unmanageable. Most people, when it comes down to it, are searching for a sense of peace. They want to find a sense of just rest and fulfillment and contentment, even in the fullness of life and in the thinness of life, when there's just not a lot going, or when things aren't as well as it could be. They still want a sense that there's peace, that all's well. Now, kids, you guys have all seen The Lion King, right? There's this great little song of The Lion King. You haven't seen The Lion King? Have the adults seen The Lion King? Okay. There's this great little song in The Lion King that's this phrase, Hakuna Matata, right? Don't worry. Just like life is at peace, right? No matter what it is, whether it's good or bad, for the rest of your days, just have peace, Hakuna Matata. Right? That's what the fellowship offering is about. It's finding this rest, finding this peace, whether it's good or bad, difficult or hard, that we just rest and we know, okay, the Lord is here. He's with us in this. So today, that's what we want to talk about, is that God is inviting us into an experience with Him that is a deeper peace than any peace we've ever experienced. The kind of peace that we need so that we can go through the difficult things of life, so that we can have that Hakuna Matata, right? That don't worry kind of perspective on life, that the Lord's here. And we all know the word shalom, right? What does shalom mean? Peace, right? Rest. Life is good. There's an absence of strife. That health is present. There's prosperity. That things are the way they're supposed to be. This offering's called the shalem. Now, shalem and shalom sound an awful lot alike, don't they? And they're related in Hebrew very intimately. This was the offering that was meant to express to the people of God that there is shalom that can be found, that there's rest that can be found, that there's peace that's available in all situations and in all times. If we want to understand the peace that passes all understanding, then we need to understand first, who do we need to find peace with? Who is the main person that this sacrifice says, if you want peace, you need to have it here? Like all the sacrifices, it's with God, isn't it? If we want peace, we need to find that peace with the Lord. And when we find peace with the Lord, that translates and bleeds over into every other part of life. That there is shalom that comes from the sacrifice, fellowship that happens between the believer and the Lord. With God, there really is no worries. There's no anxiety. There's no fear. There's nothing that should get in the way. But that's not most of our experience, is it? We go through life and we say, I want to be at peace. And then life gets going and we lose our job, or cars break, financial struggles happen, kids don't turn out the way we anticipated when we had dreams and we were naive and we were young, and things just play out and suddenly like peace is gone. It disappears. But God wants to remind us that even there's peace as the relationship with Him plays out. I mean, imagine with me for a second the end of your life. You're at the end of your days, and you know that you go into the doctor and he says, hey, you know, the heart's failing, or the cancer's huge, or something else is going on in your life, and you've got 2 days. That's it. 2 days. Certifiable. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, you cannot live beyond 2 days from now. Let me ask, will there be peace? As you think about standing before the Creator, is there fear? Is there anxiousness? Is there the sense of, am I good enough? Is God going to take me? Or is there peace? Is there rest? Maybe ask the question a different way. Maybe it's not you who's facing the end of your life, but it's your friend or your spouse or a coworker. And they find the same news out Is there peace with you? Or is there anger? Is there frustration that God is doing this? How could He? Is your faith shaken? Do you wonder if God could be good if that's happening to someone that you love, to someone that you know? You know, Horatio Spafford wrote one of the hymns that we sang this morning, faced all of that. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer. He was a Christian. And he lived in Chicago, and he was a really well-to-do lawyer, and he was doing life at the top of the society. Life was going well, and one day he invests an immense amount of his wealth into Chicago real estate right on the lake, just months before the great Chicago fire obliterated his real estate holdings. Right before that, his son had died. Wanting to take a break and kind of give his family some space, right? He books a trip to go with D.L. Moody to Britain and work on one of his crusades. And he has to skip out at the very last moment and says, I've got to stay in Chicago for two more days. But he puts his family on the boat and he sends them across. And he gets news that the boat is hit by another ship and it sinks in 12 minutes. His four daughters are lost. Only his wife makes it out. He goes ahead and boards a ship to head over to England. And they think that as he passes the place where his daughters died, that he pens the words, "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river." How does somebody pen that in the midst of that kind of loss? Unless the soul is at rest with God. That they know that no matter what happens, no matter what befalls, no matter what comes, that God is the one who's there. And that they're not alone in it. They're not suffering. That they're not gone and out there by themselves. But that God is walking with them all the way through. And that every bit of what happens, He has planned and it's put into practice for the benefit of His people. Even when we can't see what that benefit is. That's the kind of peace that the peace offering invites us into. That's the kind of life that this offering is meant to teach us about. And it teaches us that in a couple of ways. Now, different than the other two sacrifices I've talked about, where I've kind of gone through every little detail of the thing, I'm not going to do that on this one. We'd be here for hours, and I'm not sure what some of the pieces actually mean yet. I haven't figured it out. God hasn't shown me. But there are a few things that I think that God has brought out in my studies. He says, when you bring this offering, bring it with grain offerings that have yeast and that don't have yeast. Bring it with crackers that are thick and crackers that are thin. Bring it with big loaves and bring it with thin loaves. If he offers an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, he should offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour mixed with oil. Along with that, he's to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast, God says. Now, I'll give credit where credit's due. Ann Voskamp writes an amazing blog. If you're looking for a female blog writer of the Reformed persuasion to read, her blogs are amazing. She does a phenomenal job at a place called The Holy Experience. And she writes on this particular offering, I think, in a very poetic way. She says, there were 10 offerings of bread in every thank offering that the Israelites gave. We know this from rabbinic tradition. The first were like crackers. The second were like wafers. These were known for their thinness. That was the order of thanks. The thanks begins for the thin things in life. The wafer things that almost aren't. They're just barely there. And the way to give thanks for the people of God is first to give thanks for even the meager and the unlikely. that we bring fellowship, we bring peace, we bring thanks, even for the meager and unlikely. Then it comes, then the leavened bread. Why leaven? Why yeast? That's seen in Scripture as an impure, unwanted part of the thank offering. Authentic thanks is always for the things, for all things, because our God is a God kneading all things together into a bread that sustains us. Paul gave glory in tribulation, she says, and he took pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities and in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. And he knew that which didn't look like anything good, that it might yield good. All in the hand of a good God. To bring the sacrifice of thanksgiving means to sacrifice your understanding of what is beneficial and thank God for everything because he's benevolent. That is a wise woman. She gets where peace comes, where rest comes, even when it's hard. So does your peace, does your relationship with God allow you that kind of rest, that kind of peace, that kind of lack of anxiety in the midst of the hard and difficult things? Philippians says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see the key to peace right there? It's a life of prayer. It's a life of prayer, because that's the relationship that brings peace. That's the relationship that connects us to the God who is God and allows us to find the kind of rest that we need. It's a life of individual prayer, and it's a life of corporate prayer, and it's a life of gathering together and thanking him for the good and the bad and asking him, what does he want to do in the midst of all of this for us? Well, the second thing that I want to bring your attention to about the peace offering is what God intends to do with this peace offering. It's really phenomenal because it's different than the other offerings. This offering, he says, is so that we can have a meal with him, so we can eat with him, so that he can be invited to the table to be a part of us. See, we all love great meals, don't we? We all love great meals. I think that's why we like summer so much, because we love barbecues. Right? We love going out, and we love picnics. We like gathering. We love to gather people around and tell them stories about what we're about to do this summer, what we've just done this summer, what we hope to do, the trips that are still planned. We enjoy just fellowship, and we love Thanksgiving, and we love Christmas, and we love Easter. Dare I say it? Not so much because we love the holiday, but because we love the fellowship. We love the gathering of all the people that come back into our life. And that's not to say that that's wrong. Right? God created those times so that people would come back and we could rejoice at the things he's doing, right? We could share the stories. We love fellowship because of in the meal, because of what we anticipate. And even in the sad times of life, we take meals together, don't we? That's why after most funerals, there's food. Because we know that even in the sad times, to sit down at a table with people is to have fellowship. And it's good. To know that we're not alone, even when it's dark, that there are people who will share that table with us and gather with us. That's what God's inviting us into. A peace in the good time and the bad time, in the thick time and in the thin time, to sit down and say, I'm right here to eat with you, to fellowship with you, to look forward to all that you plan and even the hardship that you're just going through. I'm here. He says the meat offering, the meat of the fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it's offered. Don't leave it till morning. If there's something you can be thankful for, offer it up now. Don't wait till the next day. Take it now and make sure that you invite God in, saying, God, I recognize that you're here and this thing is good. Even if it's hard, I recognize that you're here and it's good. God wants to come right in and eat with us. Right? The thanks for a child. The thanks for a good harvest. The thanks for a victory. Even the thanks for a sickness or a calamity or a disaster. Because he teaches us through all of that, that he's there. So we go out that door, and we have a wall of thanksgiving. There's many things that have been thanked for, but the one conspicuous absence are all the difficult things in life that are not written on that wall. Could we actually come to the point where we could write down, Lord, I thank you for this hard thing, and I put it up here because you're doing a work in the midst of it. That's part of peace. That's part of fellowship. That's part of finding that relationship that will carry, that will make us like Horatio Spafford, who is really like Jesus, to be thankful for all that God brings. So we bring thanks. We bring this fellowship when things are good. It's easy to do that, right? When things are good, to offer thanks. It's a lot harder when things are difficult. But this offering is also for vows. As you read verse 16, right? If however his offering is the result of a vow, then it should be done this way. Right? We have fellowship with God even when we make vows. You remember some of those vows in the Old Testament? Jacob saying, hey, God, if you'll bring me back to this place when I go, if you'll bring me back here, then I'll worship you like my father does. Hey, that's a vow. It's an invitation that God, if you will in fact go with me, if you'll be with me through the midst of this situation, then I'll recognize that you were there. We don't make vows very often anymore. I don't know why. But it's a handy thing, I think. Say, God, I want to know that you're here. I promise that if you do this, I will recognize that it was you who did it. And I'll make sure everybody else knows that it was you who did it, because that's the nature of the sacrifice that's being offered in the Old Testament, right? It's not done in private. It's not done alone. It's done so that somebody else knows that God interacted in your life for benefit, for vow, or just the third option was for free will. Just because you felt like offering, saying, yeah, God is here. I'm at peace with him. He's present. I already mentioned this, but let's hit it a little bit more. There's some weird things that happen in this sacrifice. You take a portion of it and you wave it. And you take another portion of it and you give it. And then you get to eat it. Now, I'm still working through, but I think what's going on is that for the offerer, for you and I, who would be just a normal Joe going to bring a sacrifice, a peace offering to the tabernacle or to the temple, that God is doing two things. One, he's inviting us into more profound experience of the sacrifice than any of the other sacrifices offer. He's actually saying you get to walk right up to the altar, and it's your job to present it to the Lord. Now, you don't get to handle the blood, but you take this thigh and the breast, and you bring it right up there, and the breast, you wave it before me. And then you hand it to the priest as if to say, God, I'm giving this to you. I recognize that this gift, this peace that I experience, it comes from you. But now I'm handing it to the priest because I want the priest to experience the benefit of what I just had. But God gives it back to the priest. The other thing, though, is he brings this right thigh and says, you don't bring that up and wave it. You just take that and you give it directly to the priest. Though you can't just hide this. This isn't just for you, right? The priest needs to know what God has been doing in your life. And I would say that's true even today. For any clergy, for any elder, they need to know the good things that God's doing in your life. It's part of the encouragement that God set up in the Old Testament so that the people that were ministering could continue to minister. That when there was a good thing that happened, when you were thankful, you came and you brought it and you told God, I see it here, and this priest gets to benefit. And, oh God, when life is hard, I bring it and I still recognize that you're here and I give it. It's part of what allows those who minister to know the Lord is at work in the midst of his people. It's part of the joy of being an elder when those guys hear and those gals hear that this is what God has been doing in my life. See, we're such a private people. We are such a private people. God didn't intend for us to be private. That's not how fellowship happens. Fellowship plays out, peace plays out when we tell the stories over and over. And we invite the people to remember them with us. So does your relationship with Jesus bear that kind of playing out? No matter good or bad, do you find peace with God? When things are hard, were you able to invite other people in and say, even in this, I recognize God is here. Now share it with me. When things are good, do you recognize life is good? Now share it with me. Let me tell you what God is up to. See, the only way you'll be able to do that is if you have peace with Jesus. It's the only way. The only way you can experience the kind of peace that this peace offering talks about is if you are at rest with Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, Ephesians tells us, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He's the peace offering. He's the one that allows us to recognize all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's also Jesus who says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And notice what he says, and I will eat with him. We'll have fellowship at the table. Jesus is the peace offering in all of its full splendor. So I offer that to you to encourage your heart, to maybe challenge you a bit to wonder, do I really accept that kind of peace in all the good and the bad? And to even think, what could I go tell somebody today? This is how God is at work in my life. Even if it's a thin time, this is what God's doing and I give him thanks. Let's pray. Holy Father, you are good. You are good. And though we don't understand all the intricacies of some of the liturgical pieces of that sacrifice, or at least I don't, we do recognize that your Son is the one who brings peace. He brings the shalom. He makes us at rest. And so we come to him. Give us the courage in the good and the bad to continue to trust in him. Give us the courage to invite other people to sup with us, to fellowship with us, and to share in the peace that we so desperately long to experience in all of life's experiences. This is our prayer, and all God's people said, amen.